Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Let me begin by reading that passage. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Father, now take your word and speak to us. Clear away the dust and distractions from our minds and let us hear what you have done here that ought to make us rejoice and believe because of Christ. It is in His name. Amen. For the law, he begins. And he's talking about the whole Old Testament system of sacrifices and offerings. God, you remember, in the Old Testament commanded sacrifices, that animals, bulls and goats, be offered up symbolically as representing the people in their sin. And so the death of the animal symbolized the death of the sinner. That was the whole point. The whole sacrificial system was meant to drive home this fact that sin brings death. Boy, is that not a truth we need driven home today. That you cannot sin with impunity. That you never get away with it. That sin has a penalty and that penalty will indeed be paid. When I sin by violating God's commands, I deserve death. I bring that penalty upon myself. And so the animal which had not committed my sin would die in my place, representing me. But of course, it's only a symbol. It's only a picture, for how can an animal actually take away a person's sin? You see, that was the fatal flaw of the Old Testament system. It could symbolize my need for a Savior to take my sin away, but it could never actually do anything about my sin. Something more was needed. Something more than just religion with its symbols and sacrifices and ceremony. My sin needed something real to happen. Someone real who could fully and finally take it away. And that's the contrast the writer is making here. He wants us to understand that when Christ came, He really did do something about our sin. It wasn't just symbolic. It wasn't just a picture. His death fully paid the price to finally put away my sin and free me to come to God. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And so to understand that, Christian, is very, very important. There is freedom for you here. Once you grasp this, once you understand, once you see how fully and completely Christ has dealt with sin for those who trust Him. And so to show us that, the writer here presents us with a series of contrasts between the incomplete Old Testament sacrifices and the finished sacrifice of Christ. And so let's look at that this morning. There are three contrasts being made here that we need to see. Three contrasts that are made here between the imperfect, incomplete sacrifices of the Old Testament system and the perfect, finished sacrifice of Christ. And the first is the contrast between the shadow and the substance. Notice verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form or substance of the things, can never make those who draw near perfect. So the contrast here is between the shadow of the good things to come and the very form or substance of them. Now, think about a shadow. What is a shadow? Well, it's not the real thing itself, is it? If I show you the shadow of a book, you can't read that book, but you know by the shadow that the real book is there somewhere. If you show the child a shadow of a teddy bear, they can tell it's a teddy bear, but they can't hug it or play with it or take it home with them because it's not the actual thing. It's just the shadow of the thing. Just so, it lets you know that something real is near, that something real exists, but it is not the substance. It's not the reality. And so, a shadow has a weakness, but it also has a benefit. First of all, the weakness of a shadow is just this, that it's not the real thing. You can't climb on the shadow of a bike and go for a ride. Not even Billy Jackson can do that. Just so, you can't climb on the sacrifice of an animal and expect to actually have it take your sins away. That's the weakness of a shadow. It's not the real thing, but here's its strength. The benefit of a shadow is that it lets you know that something real is nearby. Imagine a wife back in World War II waiting for her husband to come home from war. She's in the kitchen one afternoon. She's washing dishes and suddenly a shadow falls across the kitchen floor through the open screen door. And it's his form, his shape. She recognizes it immediately. So she wheels around and runs to him. Because the shadow let her know he was coming through the door. It let her know that he was near and real and she would soon be in his arms. In the same way, the shadow of Christ is cast all across the Old Testament writings. Every sacrifice, every mighty work of God in saving His people, all of these things are shadows. And they're not just any old shadow, they are His shadow. And that's why, dear Christian, this is one of the things we must learn as Christians, is how to read the Old Testament as foreshadowing Christ. And remembering that the point of the shadow is not that you get to look at it. The point of the shadow is that you might turn and see something else. And so the shadow of the Old Testament is where we see the outline of Christ. We see His form. But to see Him, you must run to the New Testament. So, application of that is don't stay with the Old Testament. Don't stop short with its laws and sacrifices. Turn and run to Him because He is, as it says here, the true form of the good things to come. The true form, this word true form, or some of your translations say the reality or realities, this word reality, form, image, is a Greek word that speaks of that which is the real deal. It's the Greek word eikona. It's where we get a word icon, the icon which generally represents something. The icon on your desktop represents the program. But here, this word icon means that which is the actual thing, that which is the true representation of the actual thing. Colossians 1:15 says Jesus is the icon, the true representative of the invisible God. When we see Him, we have seen God. And so all of those Old Testament sacrifices were meant to point us to something else, to point us to something real. They were meant to point us to Christ, whose final sacrifice actually does take away our sins. See how He says that again in verse 1? For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Symbolic animal sacrifices can never make perfect those who draw near. They're only symbols and shadows. They can't make perfect. But don't miss the point. Christ does make perfect. Make perfect. What does that mean? It means animal sacrifices could not provide the perfect cleansing and the perfect righteousness we must have to stand before God. But by implication, Christ does. And you remember, don't you? That was our problem, wasn't it? We are stained with sin from birth. We are filthy because of our sin. Cut off from God without hope. We need cleansing. And yet a partial cleansing won't do it. A symbolic cleansing won't do it. We need something real to happen. We need something real to take hold of us. We need a real Savior whose real sacrifice in our place actually provides us with the deep cleansing from all sin that is required. Animal blood can't do it. And that's what we're going to see in verse 4, right? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. No, for real cleansing, we must look past the shadow and run to the substance. We must run to Christ Himself. Perfection comes in Him. In fact, just look over down the page a little bit, or maybe on the next page, chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. He makes this contrast again. He says, every high priest in the Old Testament stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He was done. He was finished. Verse 14, for by one offering He has, here's the word, perfected for all time those who are sanctified, that is, those who belong to Him. Christ's one sacrifice has accomplished what all the shadow sacrifices said we needed. A real cleansing from sin. So, sum that up. Here is the difference between the shadow or symbol and the substance, which is Christ. The symbol tells us we need cleansing, but the substance in Christ actually provides cleansing. What the law merely pictured, Christ has abundantly provided for all who come to Him. So the substance is here. The Savior has come for us. Salvation's work is finished. So that there's nothing more that is needed. Nothing more to be done except that you must come to Him by faith. And you must rest in Him for the perfect sacrifice and complete cleansing that are provided when you trust Him. Are you trusting Him? That's the big question, isn't it? Are you looking by faith to Christ alone for what He has accomplished? That's the first contrast. The shadow versus the substance. Here's the second contrast. Notice the contrast between a reminder of sin and the remedy for sin. A reminder of sin versus the remedy for sin. Again, verse 1, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices they offer continually year after year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. You know, if you're drilling for oil out in Texas and you hit oil, you stop drilling. If you're digging for a treasure and you find the treasure box, you stop digging. If those Old Testament sacrifices had actually taken away sins, they would have stopped being offered. Because the work would be done. You see, that's one of the main things that we see in the Old Testament. These sacrifices couldn't be stopped Because the work wasn't finished. They had to be offered again and again and again. There in fact was a regular schedule of these offerings throughout the year. Year after year, month after month. As soon as one sacrifice was finished, the priests were back there preparing for the next. Why? Because they never actually were able to do anything about sin. They were never finished. Imagine with me what that was like. Can you fathom what it was like to live under that system? I mean, picture it in your mind. Here you come to the temple with your family. There's a lamb with you. You've brought it for the annual sacrifice. You put your hands on its head and confess your sins there. Later you watch as the priest do the same thing with another animal. And then they take that little lamb of yours, or the goat, or the bull, depending on the sacrifice, and with your sins on its head, and the sins of the people symbolically on another one's head, what do? They kill it. They slit its throat, and it bleeds out there on the ground in front of you. It dies right there before you. Why? Because symbolically, it is paying the price for your sin. Symbolically, it is bearing away your guilt. And it's horrible to watch. It's hard to watch this happening. Some of your little children there may even begin to cry. But the really terrible thing about it is that next year you'll do the whole thing again. And there will be another lamb and another confession. And another knife, and more blood, and more tears, and another sacrifice. Why? Because that last one didn't actually take away your sin. And this one won't either, and neither will the next, or the next after that. Because you see, a lamb is not a remedy for a man's sin. Its death is just a reminder of what sin does. It brings death. So year after endless year, the same message is shouted again and again in blood. Sin brings death. We need a Savior. But not only is that sacrifice repeated again and again in the Old Testament, notice, because it does not cleanse from sin, guilt is never taken away. Guilt is not dealt with. If those animal sacrifices had actually taken away the guilt of sin, then the worshipers would be done. The worshipers would be clean. Their consciences would be lifted of guilt. They'd no longer feel or bear their guilt. And yet, read again in verse 2. He says, they would have ceased to be offering these sacrifices. They wouldn't need them because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But do you see the implication? They do still have consciousness of sins, even after the sacrifice. What do you do with your guilt? So not only can symbolic sacrifices not provide real cleansing, neither can they take away the guilt of sin. They don't take sin away. In fact, they do the opposite. They keep sin on the table. They are a reminder of sin. Verse 3 says. Listen to King David. Psalm 51 verse 3. He cries out, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Now this is David the believer. This is David coming to God in repentance. And yet David lived under this old covenant system of things. So even though he had the assurance that Christ would come one day and finally bear away sin, for David that day had not yet come. He knew he needed more. Not only that, David knew that these animal sacrifices ultimately were not enough. Psalm 51 verse 16, he says, "For you, God, do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings." Instead, David looked in hope for a day that was coming. But church, Listen, we live in that day that has come. And again, look at the contrast. There ought to be a joy here. David's day was one of endless sacrifice that never could take away sin or bring perfect righteousness or effect cleansing. These sacrifices did not remove guilt. They were a reminder of guilt that needs to be removed. But when Christ came, all that system was put to an end. Right? I mean, listen again to verse 12 and 14. Verse 12, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for all time, sat down at God's right hand. His work was finished. Verse 14, by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are His. My sins are washed away. The night is turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now, I don't mean to imply by these things that saints like David in the Old Testament never knew the reality of forgiven sin. But I'm saying they couldn't get that reality from the Old Testament sacrifices. They could not get it from these animal offerings. They got it where you must get it, by looking to Christ by faith alone. And yet, Christian, do you understand? You are in such a better position than they were. You are in a better place for faith than David was. Because while David could only look forward to a Savior he hoped would come one day, you can rest in a Lord Jesus Christ who has come and has finished the work and has provided full freedom from all guilt. And you know where we see that most clearly? We see it, or we should see it, every time we take the Lord's Supper. Again, think of the difference between those Old Testament animal sacrifices and the Lord's Supper we just shared in today. For one thing, I'm certain the cleanup's a lot easier. Blood sacrifices versus this symbolic bread and wine. But more importantly, those sacrifices were a reminder of sin and of the need for forgiveness. But the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of forgiveness that has already been given and provided through the blood of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. So think about that. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is what you ought to be thinking about. This is what ought to be on your mind. This is why there ought to be a little dancing in there somewhere. This is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus says, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance that it's all been done. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we are no longer offering a sacrifice for sins. We're remembering the sacrifice that was offered once for all on Calvary. The sacrifice that has cleared the debt of our sin forever. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new. We no longer come to God, guilt in hand, hoping for the day our sins will be taken care of. We come to God, held in hand by Christ, confident that His work has been finished and our sin is cleansed and we are forgiven. And so you and I, Hebrews says, are now bold to stand before His throne. Bold with a full insurance that we are welcomed and accepted as sons and daughters because Christ finished the work. We come knowing that sin no longer holds us, that sin no longer defines us. We, as Christians in the New Covenant, do not live a sin-centered life anymore, striving to find a way around this problem of sin. We live a Savior-centered life, confident that He's done the work. Isn't that what Jesus said from the cross? It is finished. Do you believe that? It is done. Mission accomplished. That's something the Old Testament saints simply could not say, but Christian, we must say it. You must preach that message to yourself and to your brothers and sisters daily and to the world. And we ought to say this to ourselves every time we take the Lord's Supper. It's finished. It's done. We ought to say it every time we open God's Word and we see Christ again in the Gospels and we understand that this is a finished sacrifice. I really do hope that those words are a part of your vocabulary as you think about your Christian life. The finished sacrifice of Christ. That is a precious jewel to anchor your faith to. The work He finished for us, guaranteeing our salvation, lifting away our guilt once and for all, not because we've earned it, but because we are trusting Him for what He did. Friend, that is the gospel. Come to Christ through this gospel. Rest in Christ daily in this gospel. And there's one more contrast that we need to look at very quickly this morning. It's found in verse 4. Verse 4, simple statement, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It is impossible. Here we see the contrast between the impossible and the already accomplished. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But that's what we needed, right? We needed someone to take away our sins. We needed God to remember our sins no more, as He promises in the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah. But animal sacrifices can't do that. How could they? How could the blood of a bull or goat carry away your sins? You ever looked into the eyes of a bull? Just this dull, stupid animal? I mean, he's clueless. You lead him from the stall. He doesn't know what you're doing. He doesn't know if you're leading him to a fresh new pasture full of green grass or if you're leading him to the butcher's block. He doesn't know. He's not able to offer his life in your place consciously or willingly. He doesn't even have a comprehension of your guilt. He's not capable of thinking of such things, let alone doing anything about them. And so the stress in this sentence falls on this word, impossible. Indeed, one commentator says it comes like a hammer blow in the middle of these sentences. It is impossible. What can wash away my sins? If all I've got is the blood of bulls and goats, then the answer is a terrible and terrifying nothing. Nothing can wash them away. Well, that, Stuart, that would certainly destroy the beauty of that old hymn. To sing the Old Testament version, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing. Nothing. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing. Nothing." Do you see how empty and hopeless that is without Christ? No, thank God, Christian, we can sing, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." If all I've got is religion and ritual and symbols and bells and smoke and incense and whistles, I have nothing. No cleansing from sin. No lifting away of the burden of guilt. No assurance of eternal life. Take away Christ. Leave me with what people can do. Leave me with what priests can accomplish. Leave me with what religion can do. And you leave me hopeless in my sin. But add Christ in His finished sacrifice, and you give me everything I need. The whole of the Christian faith rests firmly and finally on this, on Christ and what He has done. For when He came, it was not, Hebrews 9:12 says, through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood that He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14 says, it was not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. You can be cleansed. Have you been cleansed of conscience? You can and you are if you're in Christ. He cleanses the soul, the life, the heart, the mind, the conscience. He cleanses it decisively. That's the idea here. Fully and completely, He takes away our sin and provides us with a perfect righteousness so that we have free access into the presence of God. This is the assurance of our salvation in Christ. And it comes, and I will say it again and I will keep saying it, it comes not by your works of righteousness, not by the rituals of religion, not by your self-effort. It comes by trusting in Christ by grace through faith alone. Oh, trust Him. What the law could not do, Christ has done. What the law could not do, Christ has done. Friend, are you looking to Him by faith? Look to Him. Don't look to religion. Don't look to morality. Don't think about what you can do or must do, or if it feels right, or this or that. Turn from everything else and put your trust in the finished work of Christ. Father, how I thank You for that finished work. How I thank You that You did the work, Jesus, fully and completely on the cross. That there's nothing more for me to add. There's nothing more I can add. There's nothing I can contribute. That I must simply be that open vessel that opens to receive by faith what You have done. So I pray that You would give courage to the Christian who is trembling even now under the realization of their own sin. The Christian who knows, even as a professing believer, they've fallen into this or that, which is not Your will, which is in fact defined by You as sin. Would You cause them, Father, to have the grace to simply turn from that sin and put their hope in the finished work of Christ and to know they are forgiven, and for that reason to learn to hate sin and to flee it because it is a forgiven thing in Christ, to be free of this guilt. Father, I pray for that person who does not know Your forgiving grace, who is still living under the burden of guilt, even now feels its weight, that You would cause this man, this woman, this young person to turn from all self-reliance, to turn from love of sin, and to gain a love of Christ, to run to Him knowing that the only salvation possible is Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus shed in my place once and only once for all time. That by believing in Him, I might be redeemed, justified, saved, counted righteous, made a son or daughter of the living God. Lord, let us know this cleansing and release from guilt. Let us know it doctrinally, but Lord, let us feel and believe it in reality and live to the praise of Your glory because of it. In Jesus we pray. Amen.